Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. We use the first part of Ezekiel chapter 18 as a beginning point in our lesson this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We do have those who are visiting with us, and it's an encouragement to us that you're present with us, and we invite you back. I want to make just a few comments before we get into our lesson this morning. Number one, we had just a really good meeting last week. You responded very well to that, and that is greatly appreciated. I know that Dennis appreciated it, and certainly you were benefited by being here. His lessons were, as we said through the course of the week, were very effective. They were to the point. They were very clear. It was easy to understand the points that he was trying to make, and they were points that were certainly applicable to us. So make sure that you continue to think about the things that were taught, and if you were not here, you missed out. And if you were not here by choice, I'm disappointed. And I hope that you will get the copies of the lessons and perhaps listen to them and think about the things that we studied together last week. The other thing that we need to remember, we had a business meeting several weeks ago now. And in that business meeting, several have suggested that they would like to see some changes in our class curriculum. And the point was made in the business meeting, that's great. Give some suggestions as to how those, what kind of changes we're talking about and what your suggestions are on how to accomplish that. And very few definitive ideas have come back in. We have a lot of general ideas, and that's fine. But general ideas need to be followed up with some specifics on some things that we might can do to help with that. And that was asked for during that meeting, and get those to Sam. I believe Jerry is now helping him some with the classes and the scheduling and so forth. So Sam or Jerry, either one, would be more than happy to take those from you so that we can begin working on that. The other thing to point out, and this is a little bit of bragging, which I don't do very often because I don't think it's terribly beneficial, but it's a compliment to the group here. As you consider, next week there's a meeting beginning at Old Moulton Road, Sunday through Friday. And three of the men here will be speaking in that meeting. And I think that's a real tribute to the group and to the things that are being done. Brad will be taking the Sunday morning Bible class. I'll speak next Sunday morning at Old Moulton Road. And Bert is going to fill in for me next Sunday. And then I believe Thursday night, Darren is going to be speaking at Old Moulton Road. So it's great to see that there are men who are capable and able to present the Word of God and do so effectively. And that is recognized by others as well. And certainly that's a tribute to you and the work that you are doing. One of the principles that is laid down in the Word of God is the principle of personal responsibility. It's the idea that as we consider what we do and the responsibilities that we may take on from time to time, there are responsibilities and we will be held accountable for how we have fulfilled the responsibilities that we have. It's a principle that is established, really, in Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want you to read with me the first four verses as we look at the old proverb and the fact that it is not going to be a proverb anymore is the idea. In Ezekiel chapter 18, as you begin in verse 1, Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?'" So the idea of the proverb is here is the father and he is eating sour grapes, but he doesn't necessarily feel the effects of the sour grapes. The child feels the effects of the sour grapes is the idea that's being given. He says, "What do you mean using that?" And then God goes on. In verse 3 he says, "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." It's the idea that the son is not going to bear the iniquity of the father, nor is the father going to bear the iniquity of the son. As you go on down and you read through Ezekiel chapter 18, we begin to see examples that are given to help us to understand that principle and the idea that is being laid out in regards to what God has said responsibility will be. And what we must come to understand is that as we find ourselves from time to time taking on responsibility, we must understand that that responsibility is our responsibility. And we must fulfill it to the very best of our ability. And as we begin to consider the society in which we live and the world that we find ourselves a part of, one of the things that we are seeing taking place is a shifting of responsibility in many, many areas. We look around us and we see where when pressure comes to bear on a certain person as a result of misdeeds, in so many cases that is being pushed off or blame is being pointed in somebody else's direction, when in reality the blame needs to go directly to that person who did the things that he should not have been doing. We look and we see where in the political world, instead of accepting responsibility for actions that may have been wrong or ill-advised, instead responsibility is shifted and blame is tried to be placed on someone else. And I think that as we consider ourselves, we can very easily fall into that trap to some extent. All of us who are sitting in this audience have responsibilities that we have taken on. Responsibilities that are ours and rest firmly on our shoulders. We must be people who realize what that calls on us to do. And we certainly must live up to the responsibilities that we have taken on. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at various responsibilities that we have. Many of us will fit into many of these categories. And hopefully as we consider these things, it will help us to make sure that we are doing what God would have us to do, because ultimately we will be accountable to Him for our own actions. When we think about responsibilities that most of us have, we have a responsibility to our family. We have responsibilities that fall on us as husbands and as wives. I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians and go with me to chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to read beginning in verse 22. And we'll read down through verse 25 and then we'll skip down to verse 28. But think about the things that Paul says as he writes to the church at Ephesus, because he lays out specific responsibilities that I have as a husband and that my wife would have as a wife. And listen to these things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Look at verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." The picture that is given to us is a picture of responsibility. As I have taken on the responsibility of a husband, I have said that I am going to love my wife, and that I am going to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given me to fulfill in that relationship. And so as I consider that, I need to develop myself in that and work diligently to be the kind of husband that God would have me to be. He has left us graphic descriptions of what we are to be. They're not hard to understand, but in some cases, perhaps they are hard to put into place. And as we consider what we must do as husbands, we must realize the responsibilities that God has given us to love our wives, to serve in the capacity that we should in that relationship. Wives are to love their husbands. They are to submit to their husbands. It is a relationship that God has laid down for us that pictures harmony. As the man steps up and accepts his responsibility of headship, and as he stands and as he is firm and as he leads his family in the ways that are true and right, demonstrating love and concern for his family, for his wife, and his wife submits to him, the relationship that God has pictured is one that just works together in such a beautiful fashion. It is when we begin to step out of the responsibilities that he's given us, and we fail to fulfill them as we should, that's when we begin to see the friction that is so common in the world that we live in today. And so if you have accepted and entered into the marriage vow, you have accepted responsibility. If you are a man, you have accepted the responsibility to love your wife, to provide for her, to provide the headship for your home that God has demonstrated you should provide. If you are a wife, you have accepted, a woman who has accepted those marriage vows, you have accepted the responsibility of submitting to your husband and loving him and being what God would have you to be in that relationship, when you said the vows that you made, you accepted the responsibility. Now it's time to make sure we are fulfilling those responsibilities in the very best way that we can. When I consider responsibility to family, I think about my responsibility as a parent. If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 5, look down in chapter 6 as you look with me beginning in verse 1. Paul instructs again, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Listen to this in verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." A point that is made specifically to one who is a father, that he is to bring his children up in the training of the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord. It's the idea that we are guiding them down the path that ultimately leads to eternal life. And what an incredible responsibility that is. We have a responsibility not to be people who drive them to wrath or provoke them to wrath, but rather we provide them with the guidance they need so that they can be what they ought to be ultimately in the kingdom of God. Turn over to the book of Titus and look with me at chapter 2. Instruction is given along these lines to those who are younger women as well in the relationship that they are to have with their children. In Titus chapter 2, we see where Paul is instructing Titus to teach the older women to do these things and to teach these things to the younger women. He points out of verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent." And then as you go down to verse 4, "that they admonish." Listen to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. "Older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." It's the idea that as we work together, we have those who are older and those who are younger. Those who are older have been down the path, and they can look to those of us who are younger and help us to understand the responsibility that we have taken on as a parent. Because they have been there, and they can provide for us needed instruction on how we can fulfill the responsibilities that we have. But may we understand, those of us who are younger and have children that are needing constant care at this stage of their life, may we realize that we have accepted a responsibility. When we found ourselves in a situation where we were expecting a child, in that union and in that relationship, we accepted the responsibility that goes with it, and it is not to be shirked. Fathers, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to guide our children just as we guide our house, leading them to Jesus Christ. Mothers are to love their husbands and to love their children and to provide the nourishment and training that children need in order to understand what they are to be as they progress and grow. But in our society, we watch as that responsibility is being pushed off. We feel some degree of comfort when it's pushed off to the grandparents. Because, well, they're family. We feel some comfort when it's pushed off to someone that we are related to. But the bottom line is, it's our responsibility. And we must not push it off on anybody. Not an aunt, uncle, grandmother, grandfather. It is our responsibility. They can help us and provide us with the needed training and advice and counsel. But when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, the responsibility falls squarely on our shoulders to raise our children in the way that is right. And we look around and we watch as parents have even come to a point where for the majority of the time, every day, from just a few weeks after a child is born, it's moved over into some daycare facility. In many cases, an ungodly environment, run by ungodly people. And we feel some sense of satisfaction that we are providing what our children need. I would suggest to you that we have the responsibility. It is not our parents' responsibility. It is ours. And it may be time for us to take a long look at ourselves and realize that we must step up and provide the leadership, the responsibility that God has placed upon us. in the family relationships that we have. Bringing a child into the world means that you've accepted the responsibility. Don't shirk it, because you will be judged on how you fulfill it. But not only do we have responsibilities to our family, we have responsibilities to our employer, or maybe you have a responsibility to your employees. When you consider this, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. It seems Paul addressed so many of these things in these chapters, certainly things that we need to consider. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we consider our responsibility to our employer, I want you to think about these verses. As we begin in verse 5, we'll read down through verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 6. The picture that is given here of bondservants to their masters, but it certainly would equate to the idea of the employee-employer relationship. And so as we consider those to whom we are employed, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So the idea that is presented to us is this idea of responsibility. Here we are, and we are a bondservant is the picture. We are an employee of someone or some company. And we find ourselves in a relationship with them, a relationship in which we find ourselves with responsibility. We need to be people who can be depended on. We need to be people who are trustworthy. So that when we are given a task or an assignment, our boss, our employer, doesn't have to worry about whether we are going to fulfill it to the very best of our ability. The picture that is given to one who is an employee is to say, look at your service to this employer, not as service to him necessarily, but ultimately as service to God. As to Christ is the idea that Paul writes as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. It's the idea that we realize we have a greater responsibility, ultimately a responsibility to God, that dictates our actions and our activities in our responsibility to our employer. And so we see what we must do. And we see the relationship that we must have. We see that we need to be people who can be counted on. We're not the one who is loafing around. We're not the one who is a picture of laziness. We're a picture of diligence and a picture of interest in the things that are going on and seeking the very best for the ones who are our employers. Again, so many things have tampered with this in our society. Things that have come in that lead an employee to a point where they can almost do nothing and not lose their position. If you find yourself working in that kind of a situation, that is no excuse for you not to do what God would have you to do. And it very well may be that in your desire to please God, you have to find yourself in direct conflict with someone who is telling you to back off a little bit. But if you are working to the best of your ability, you realize that you are working for Christ, and you are picturing it in that way. And so you work with diligence. You work with sincerity. You are one who can be counted on. You can be counted on to finish the job. You're not going to do something in some sort of a half-hearted fashion to a point that when it's all said and done, somebody else has to come in behind you and do it all over again. That's not it's a responsibility to the ones for whom we work. But more so, it's a responsibility that's been placed firmly on our shoulders as a servant of God. Realize that to which you have been called. Those who are employers have a responsibility as well. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 6, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so you find yourself not in maybe in the position of working for someone else, but you work for yourself. The point is made, do the same things. You too must be dependable. You too must be a person who can be safely trusted to do what you have said you will do. And so in your relationship with those with whom you work or with whom you employ, if you have told them you will do something, you can be counted on to do it. It's a different relationship But the responsibilities in many ways are the same. And so we look at this and we realize that on both ends of this spectrum, there are things that we must do and responsibilities that we must take. It's such an important part of ultimately our service to God. And we must realize the responsibility. I think as you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, one of the things that we see that's a part of all of this is the responsibility of a husband in regards to headship. We look at the role that the wife is to play in the home, and we see that it is a tremendously important role. And then we begin to see the role that the husband is to play, and we start to understand that if the husband is not fulfilling his responsibilities, it's going to be near to impossible for the wife to fulfill hers. And so as we consider this, one of the responsibilities that I think that a man has been given by God is to provide for those who are his. As you look with me, I want you to read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look with me beginning in verse 3 to kind of get the context of the things that are said. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and in prayers night and day. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The picture is a picture of responsibility. Here is a picture of a woman who is a widow and she has children or grandchildren. Part of their responsibility is to provide for her. And I think this idea of providing for those who are his own includes that concept. And as we begin to consider that, if we find ourselves in a position where we can't even care for those in our immediate family, how can we possibly fulfill our responsibility as it expands beyond that? Does it not lead us to understand that as a husband, as the one who must provide the headship to our family, as we consider this responsibility as an employer, as an employee, whatever relationship that is by which we have the things to provide for our family as we have been blessed by God, we must realize it's our responsibility. And we must take it on. And it's not the kind of thing where somewhere down the line we wake up and we're married and we find ourselves with children and we look and we say, I'm not even prepared for this. You remember the point we made at the beginning? As you consider your responsibility as a husband, when you took the vows, you accepted the responsibility. When you conceived a child, you accepted the responsibility. Don't wake up some period of time after those things have happened and suddenly realize, wow, I've got a responsibility. Realize that before you make those commitments and before you take those vows and before that child is conceived, and make sure that you are ready and prepared to provide for those who are your own. It's a tremendous responsibility placed on us by God. I would suggest to you this. Sometimes that means making very, very difficult decisions. Sometimes what that means is I accept a job that I don't really like and don't find perhaps a whole lot of satisfaction in. It may mean at times, and there are those here who have done this, it may mean at times you have to take a second job so that your family can have the very things that they need. But we must remember that the responsibility rests on our shoulders. And if we look at ourselves and see ourselves for what we are, and we look and we're lazy, and we're failing to accomplish what God would have us to be, and we're failing to fulfill the responsibilities that He has placed on us, may we realize that the Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. But that judgment will rest squarely on our heads as to how we have fulfilled the responsibilities that we have been given. We look in the Word of God and we see that we have a responsibility to the government. 1 Peter chapter 2 points to this idea. I encourage you to turn there if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as we read beginning in verse 13, Peter talks about this very thing. And he talks about our relationship with Christ and the fact that there is freedom involved, liberty involved in that relationship. We talked about that some weeks ago. But he says, involved in that, don't use that as an excuse not to be what you ought to be in regards to your responsibility to government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as you look at verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It's the idea that as citizens of this country, we have a relationship with the government that we find ourselves subject to. It is not a relationship that goes beyond our subjection to Christ. But as long as the things that they are guiding us in fit within the parameters of what God would have us to be and do, we submit ourselves to the government. Whether it's in our taxes, or whether it's in obedience to laws, whatever that is, we must be people who comply with that for a very specific purpose. He says in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this is written in a time where the Christians could have openly rebelled against the things that were happening to them by way of persecution. But part of the point that's being made here is, instead of being the rebellious people and the people who are always bucking the system, you be the people who show your submission to the system, and by showing your submission, you silence those who would be critical of you. Similar point is made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. We're not going to turn there. But do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 17 where the tax collectors come around and Peter is outside the house where Jesus is? He's inside. And they say, are you going to pay, does your master pay the temple tax? Peter responds, yes, he does. And he starts thinking about, wait a minute, does Jesus pay the temple tax? And he goes in and Jesus knows about the confrontation. He is aware of that. And he explains to Peter that so as not to offend them, that even though we have this liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ, yet we don't offend. And he says, go down and cast your hook in the water, and the fish that you pull out, open its mouth, and you will find what you need to pay the temple tax for both of us. And the story doesn't continue, but you know that Peter did that. But Jesus is making the point to Peter. You submit yourself to the ordinances of men. You realize the responsibility that you have to the government under which you live, even if you find it to be, in many cases, an oppressive government. That's part of our responsibility. Certainly we have a higher responsibility to God. But in whatever ways we can submit to the government under which we live, that responsibility is ours. And ultimately, our fulfillment of it will be judged by God. When it's all said and done, and we talk about responsibility to family, and we talk about responsibility to our employer or to our employees, and we begin to talk about responsibility to government, there is a relationship that encompasses all of these things, and we've been mentioning it throughout the course of our lesson. But ultimately, it's our responsibility to God. We have made a higher commitment than any of the ones that we have discussed so far this morning. We have made a commitment that is greater and stronger than even our relationship that we may have entered into with our husband or our wife. It's a relationship with God. We have made a covenant with Him. We have stated in very clear terms to Him when we were baptized into Jesus Christ that we are accepting the relationship with Him. We're entering into it. And it's as if we signed on the dotted line, the covenant that He hands to us. And now we go about fulfilling it in the other relationships that we find ourselves in this life. And so as we consider this relationship that we have with God and the covenant that we have made with Him, may we come to understand that that is the guiding force in all that we do, in all that we are, and in every other relationship of life. We cannot separate out these other relationships without considering it in the relationship that we have with God. And so we look at our relationship with our spouse or with our children, and it's maybe where we're butting heads over and over again. That's not what God intends. And so it is now on my shoulders to make that relationship what God would have it to be. We may look at the relationship that we have with our employer or with our employees, and it's a difficult relationship, and maybe at times it provides conflict, but I must make sure that as a result of my relationship with God, I fulfill the relationship that I have to my employer or to my employees in the way that God would have me to. I consider my relationship to the government, and I realize there's a higher relationship that guides it, and that is ultimately my relationship with God, because I have entered into an agreement with Him. May we realize the serious nature of our relationship with God. It supersedes all others. And ultimately, based on that relationship, we will also be judged. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And as he writes to them, as you read with me verses 9 and 10, he makes this exact point to them as we begin to conclude our lesson this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It's the picture that based on our actions, we will face the answering for our responsibilities. Based on what we have done, God will call us into judgment. Based on our acceptance of the responsibilities that God has placed upon us and that we have ultimately accepted, God will judge. Realize that you cannot shirk your responsibilities in regards to relationships of this life and somehow begin to think that in regards to your relationship with God, everything's okay. They all work together. Our responsibilities in this life are ultimately a part of our responsibility to God. And we must come to realize that and fulfill them to the very best of our ability. May we understand this interrelation, and may we realize that it calls on us to be active. It calls on us to take very seriously the things that we do and the things that we agree to be involved in, because ultimately in all of those things, God will judge. And so he invites you this morning to enter into a relationship with him. But ultimately, as you enter into that relationship with him, you are saying that that relationship will guide all of your life, your relationships, your responsibilities. All of those will become a part of what you do in your service to God. Ultimately, with him first, with him as your number one priority, and everything you do revolving around your service to him. The way to enter into that relationship and accept the responsibility of the covenant that God has offered to us is to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and to be baptized for those sins to be washed away and to come up ready to walk, and we say this frequently, ready to walk a new life. It is a life where God is first and where we have committed to our relationship with him. And whatever changes may need to be made in regards to our relationships here, we make those so that we can be what he would have us to be. You need to do that? Or do you find yourself maybe having shirked some of your responsibilities? The time is now. Pick them up. Be what God would have you to be. Fulfill them in every way you can, so that if this day were your last, you would look forward to eternal life. You need to come to him. If you do, please respond as we stand up and as we sing.